Well, good morning, church. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Just want to welcome everyone who is with us this morning to our online service. If this is your first time, I'm really glad that you've chosen to be with us. We have been working through our current sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Now, I realize also that today is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all of the dads that are out there watching your sermon series online, but who are with us this morning for service as well. You know, being a father is such a special privilege and a great honor. We have a tremendous opportunity to shape and to serve and to love and be the extension of God's grace in our children's lives and in our families' lives. I hope that today you will have the opportunity to celebrate together with your loved ones. Now, before we dive into our text, I'd like to ask how many people here this morning are familiar with the reality TV show, The Biggest Loser? It's a show that's been on TV for the past 18 years, and it's a show that is based off of contestants losing a tremendous amount of weight in a certain period of time. Contestants come into this reality show extremely overweight and unhealthy, and through the journey in the show, they begin to shed the excess weight and literally transform their bodies. But in order for the participants to shed the weight, they need to reform, they need to change, they need to adopt certain lifestyle changes, eating habits. The things that cause them to become overweight and unhealthy, they need to put off those old choices and patterns that got them to their current state and begin to adopt new choices and patterns that will get them to where they hope to be. And for anybody who's tried to lose any decent amount of weight, it is not an easy process. It's really easy to gain weight. All you need to do is just eat an absurd amount of food. But it's really, really challenging. It's really difficult to lose and to shed that weight off. So viewers, generally when they watch the show, they get to watch this the intense struggle of the temptations of these participants to re-enter into their old habits and their old patterns. Viewers watch the participants struggle with the temptation to want to give up. Now, I remember years ago when I watched this show, there was one episode that stood out to me from among all the other episodes. And this one episode, the show invited all their guests, the participants, the contestants, into this one room. And in the middle of this room was this long table, this long rectangular table. Now, you can kind of guess what's going to be on this table. It was filled with all the delicious and unhealthy and fatty junk foods that these participants, you know, ate so much of that got them to the state that they were in. Things like pizzas and donuts and cookies and ice cream, different flavors of all kinds. French fries, cheeseburgers, onion rings, right? Fried chicken, cakes, chips. Are you hungry yet? Are you hungry yet? You know, you get the idea, you get the impression, right? You get the image. Some of the participants, they were able to resist. They were able to push back from indulging themselves, from re-entering into kind of these old habits again. Other participants were not as successful. So why am I talking about this reality TV show, you know, this morning? Because just like the TV show, The Biggest Loser, Paul lays out here in our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, two ways and patterns of living. Two ways and patterns of being human. An old and a new pattern. An old and a new way of living. An old and a new way of thinking. An old and a new way of being human. You see, this part of Paul's letter here in Ephesians 4, in these verses, in verse 17 to 32, begins by calling his audience to no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, Paul is calling the Ephesian Christians to live and pattern their lives in a very specific way. You see, because back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's call to them was to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. But here in verse 17, Paul's urging is for them to live and pattern their way of life completely the opposite of the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentile is a word that many of us might be unfamiliar with. Now, in Paul's day, in Paul's world, the people were categorized into two categories, right? They were categorized either as Jew or they were categorized as Gentile. There was no third option. There was no in-between option. But for Paul, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they no longer fit the categories of the world. They were no longer Jew and they were no longer Gentile, right? In another letter that Paul writes, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying that with the gospel, with the good news, there is a completely new people that is created in Jesus Christ. And the church's ongoing witness is to live in line with this new reality. And so the audience, right, the people that Paul was speaking to, writing to, was predominantly Gentiles. And Paul is calling them to no longer live in the way of the Gentiles. So he's not talking about not living like a specific group of people. He is talking about not living like the Gentiles in the former way of their lives, ethically and morally. So the word Gentile is meant to evoke, right? Is meant to evoke, to bring a sense of this former pattern of their lives. The old patterns of living involved how they thought, right? So things begin with the mind. But look at Paul's progression here in our passage. He starts off by saying that it begins with the futility in their thinking, right? So that's verse 17. Then their understanding has been blackened or darkened, right? Verse 18, which then leads to ignorance, and then the hardening of their hearts, and then continual lust, and then deceitful desires. So what Paul is saying here about the mind has familiarity with what he wrote to the Christians in Rome. So Romans 1 and Ephesians 4, Paul sees sin as a dysfunction of the mind. In his letter to the Romans, the division of the mind causes this alienation, this separation. He writes in chapter 1, verse 21 in Romans, that although Gentiles knew God, they did not acknowledge him. Now, in the same way, here in Ephesians, the refusal to know what they know is understood as a hardening of the heart, a resistance, a standing against God. And so both in his epistles to the Romans and to the Ephesians, there is this emphasis and there's this focus on the futility, on the darkness, on the distortion, the twistedness of the mind that leads eventually to separation from God. And because of this, it leads people to passions and it leads people to desires that lead to death. These are not good things. But the sin themselves are not the cause of the problem. They are the result. The problem is the mind and in the choices that we make against God. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. So this idea of darkness means for the mind and the thoughts to be obscured. Covered, blocked, to be deprived of light. So imagine an empty room with no lights, and it's at night with no light from the outside, right? So it's pitch black. It's just dark. It's just black. It's dark black. This is the image of a mind that is full of darkness. And because the mind is full of darkness, there's a couple things that Paul mentions are happening. The first thing is this. The Gentile way of life is meaningless, in the sense that it is without purpose because they have no light to give them life and direction. Now, in the ancient world at this time, this is Paul's time, light is understood as a symbol for understanding. It is a symbol for a life-giving relationship with God. Second thing that begins to happen, the Gentiles are separated from the life that God gives. 1 John 1:5 is very clear on this. It tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is the source of all light. And the Gentiles are separated from this life. Third, the Gentiles are separated from God because they're intentional. They are intentional and they are purposefully ignorant. In other words, there is this deliberate unawareness. Fourth, the Gentiles are ignorant because of the hardening of their hearts. Hardness in the sense of callousness. And because of the callousness of their hearts, they give themselves over to sensuality and they indulge in every kind of impurity or sin with a lust, it says, for more. There's a loss of sensitivity in their hearts because of the callousness and numbness. Right? They don't feel anything anymore. So there is a plea from Paul to leave behind the former way of life, right? And this sounds a little bit odd because Paul is urging Christians to not pattern and live this way. But we would do well to remember a story told in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 14. This was when God had rescued his people from the enslavement and bondage in Egypt. The people were free from their captivity. God rescued them. But even with their newfound freedom, this is what the people say. Listen, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had perished in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into this land only to be killed by the sword, that our wives and our children should become plunder? Wouldn't it be, now listen to this, better for us to return to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to these old patterns of enslavement and oppression? There is a great temptation to return to the former patterns, the ways of the former life. Even if the former patterns of living are unhealthy, even if they are oppressive, right? Oftentimes it's what we are, it's what we know, and it's what we're familiar with, it's what we're used to, that we continue to go back. And so Paul urges, he pleads with his audience, us, to leave the formal way of life, one that is detached from the life-giving presence and light of God. Paul then reminds the Ephesian Christians that they came to know Christ in a totally and a completely different way, a new pattern. You see, if the problem of the former way of life is a darkened mind, if this was the problem, then the new way and the new pattern is a renewed mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 reminds us to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So Paul's presenting a contrast, a dichotomy between the former ways, the former patterns, and this new pattern and this new way in Jesus. And he offers three images of this new life. Verse 20, he says, first, learn Christ. Learn Christ. Please take note that I did not say learn about Christ, but learning Christ. Learning Christ is not learning simply about facts. It is not predominantly accumulating information, intellectual knowledge about Jesus. Learning Christ is predominantly about firsthand relationship, knowledge, and experience relating to Jesus. Almost everyone this morning knows who I am. But there is a group of people this morning that simply know about me, and another group of people that knows me personally. You see, accumulating facts and information and knowledge about me doesn't actually have any influence or effect on how you relate to me. But if you knew me personally, if there was a relationship there, then things change for both you and me. It is a life-on-life relationship. And this is what it means to learn Christ. For his life to have an effect, for his life to have an influence on our lives. It is intimate. It is deeply personal, it is profound, and it has a deep, transformative, lasting effect on how we think and how we relate. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, lest we forget. John 16, verse 13 reminds us that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. All truth. You see, we learn Christ because the risen Christ is ultimately our teacher. We personally encounter Him. We heed to His advice. We are counseled and shaped by Him. We experience His presence and His truth. Second, truth in Jesus. Truth in Jesus. You know, the reality is that teaching is more than just about gathering information and dogma. To learn Christ is to encounter and fellowship with the risen Jesus. And here in verse 20, Paul is simply saying this: Jesus embodies the truth. The reality is, as it's always been in our world, people are searching for the truth. The question of our time is the question of Pilate when he was engaged with Jesus. What is truth? Well, here's a secret. If you want to find the truth, you will inevitably find Jesus. And if you are seeking after Jesus, you will find the truth you were looking for. Because Jesus and truth are bound together. Truth doesn't exist apart from Christ. Third thing, old and new patterns. Encountering the presence and truth of Jesus leads us to change. It leads us to transformation, a change in our identity. We are to act and respond in two ways. First, to put off the old self. You see, this putting off of our old self isn't a one-time act. It's not like you do it and then that's it, you're done. It is an ongoing daily act to leave behind the former patterns and the former ways of our former lives. This old pattern of living, life is without God. A life that is filled with delusion, a life that is filled with deception, a life that is filled with deceit. It is a life filled with desires that are not aligned with God. You want to know what the good news is, though? The good news is that the old self no longer has power. The old self has no power, no longer has any power, because the old self has been crucified with Christ. It has been put to death in Jesus' name. We no longer need to obey the calls to sin. We need no longer heed to the calls of sin, because sin's power has been broken in Jesus Christ. Rather than continue to be a slave to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. So if this is the old pattern of an old life, what then is the new pattern of a new life? Well, Scripture calls us to be renewed. Scripture calls us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If the former way of doing life was characterized by corruption and delusion, deception, deceit, then the new way of doing life is filled with renewal of the mind. Paul is concerned about the control center of our being, our thoughts and our minds. It begins and it starts with the mind. That renewal takes place. A transformation, a new way, and a new pattern of thinking that replaces the old ways. The source of a renewed mind is truth in Jesus. His words, His promises. John chapter 8 describes to us that if we hold and abide, remain in Jesus' words, then we will know the truth. And when we know the truth will set us free. In other words, if we obey, if we bring ourselves beneath the words of Jesus, the words of Christ, the risen Christ, we will be set free. We will find renewal as a result, transformation, change from the powers of the old sinful patterns of the former way of our lives. We are then to put on the new self. We're not just to take off our old selves and do nothing with that after that. Put off your old self and put on the new. We are to leave behind, put away the former patterns of our thinking and our living, the old self, in favor of new patterns and new ways of thinking and living, the new self. So what does this new pattern and new way of living and thinking, what does it look like practically? Well, the first thing that's mentioned in this section, Paul, in our passage, is to stop lying. Tell the truth. And we do this not only because we are to adopt new patterns and new ways of living and thinking, but because we also belong and are members of a new family, God's family, right? There's a saying in North America, honesty is the best policy. I don't agree with this. In the sense that if the motivation of our honesty isn't based on loving the individual, the person, then we ought to wait before being honest. Because if love is not the driving force of our honesty, then it's just being coded. We're using that as a front for truth-telling to hurt and harm people. Paul is calling his audience to cultivate this new pattern of speaking the truth, this new habit of speaking the truth in and out of love. Right? And it's the opposite of a life of deception and deceit. This new way and this new pattern is grounded in the gospel understanding of relationships. I belong to others in the community of God, in the church, in God's people, God's family. We are intimately joined together by the Holy Spirit. We belong to each other. And because we belong to one another, we must not practice deceit. We must not practice deception or lies to those that we belong to. We are to live in the light. When we speak the truth in love, care and concern for the other person's well-being, our neighbors and our communities and our cities, in our districts, in our world, they will take notice. Truth-telling in love is a kingdom value. It is a new pattern. It is a new way of living. And we are to be, we are called to be a transformative community. And it begins with transformational thinking. And it begins with transformational living. Paul then mentions anger. He writes, "In your anger, do not sin." You know, if you've ever dwelt with people in close proximity or community, like a church or a family, over time you will realize that anger is inevitable. It's not a question of if we will get angry or if we will have conflict, but it is a question of when we will get angry, when we will have conflict. We will get on each other's nerves. But the warning here from Paul is that when we get angry, we must not sin. So the question that many of us are probably asking, even myself, is how is this possible? How is this possible that we get upset, get angry, but we do not sin? How do you get angry but not sin? The old pattern and the old ways of anger are when we tear people down, hurl insults at one another, when we humiliate each other, when there is violent outbursts of anger, when we hurt others in anger with our words. This is the old pattern. This is the old pattern. But we are called to put that old pattern to death. A daily, not invitation, a daily call to die every single day to the old ways, to the old patterns of living and thinking. And this old pattern is to be replaced with reconciliation. You see, because unresolved anger and broken relationships give Satan and the demonic world a foothold. It gives Satan and the powers of darkness a foothold. And when a foothold is unresolved over a period of time, it becomes a stronghold. It gives Satan space to wreak havoc and destruction, not only in our own lives and our own hearts, but it bleeds out into our communities. The phrase, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," is simply a phrase that says and means that we ought not to allow our anger to last. We ought not to allow our anger to endure. It is a warning and a call to deal with our anger quickly and then to set it aside. Because if we let it simmer, if we let our anger remain, then we give Satan a place in our lives to operate, to wreak havoc, to move around, and to cause death. You see, the old patterns have to do, and living have to do with theft, stealing. The former way of life is often centered on self and is abusive. Stealing was, in Paul's day, common among slaves. But this verse isn't only directed to slaves. Theft back then, as it is common today, is a common occurrence, a common problem. We live in a world where we can order things online. It's so convenient. Just click of a button, there it is. It's on its way, right? But when the packages and the deliveries are, when they arrive, they're often placed at the front door of our homes. And if you're anything like me, you probably have had a package more often than not stolen. And it's really frustrating. It's really frustrating to know that your package has arrived when you open the door, it's not even there. You don't know where it's at. So Paul addresses this. The patterns of the old life, destructive as they are, must be replaced with righteousness and holiness. So the person who did wrong in order to meet their selfish desires must now work in order to contribute to someone else's needs. Listen carefully, okay? Paul isn't saying that we are to work to meet our own needs only. He is saying that we are to work so that we can contribute to someone else's needs. A beautiful picture of the early church was that they exemplified this. They modeled this. They not only cared for their own needs and for the needs of their children or their families, but the needs of others in their community. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 says this, they were selling, the people of God were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This was completely radical, and this was transformational. It was why I believe so many people were added to the church on that day. Paul also wrote to the Philippian Christians saying the same thing. Let each of you not only consider his own or her own interests, but also to the interests of others. The goal here, church, is for God's people as we live out these new patterns, these new ways, to work, to be able to support ourselves, yes, and our families, yes, but not that we would get rich. This is not the end game. But rather that we would have enough left over for those who, because of illness, because of disability, might not be able to work and support themselves. This is what the new family that Christ died to form is all about, the church. These are the new patterns and ways to live out that we are to adopt. You know, one of the most difficult things to control is in life, well, according to James, it's our mouth. It's the tongue. James writes, among all parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's not a positive description. It's a whole world of wickedness or evil. And Paul says that the new pattern of living is that we do away with this evil and corrupt talk or speech or conversation. The Greek word that describes this corrupt talk gives the idea of something that's gone bad, like spoiled fish or rotten fruit. And the new pattern calls us to speak words that build each other up, right? We need to be having conversations with each other that will uplift one another. Paul concludes this part of his letter here in Ephesians 4. By writing these words, he says, you must put away all bitterness. You must put away all anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. God's heart is broken every single time when there are broken relationships. Where bitterness, wrath, and anger are present, the Holy Spirit is grieved. How do you put away bitterness? How do you put away anger? How do you put away wrath and all these destructive patterns of the old life, the old former life? Well, we need to first become aware. I was taught by a good mentor, a good friend and good colleague years ago that it is our responsibility to become more self-aware. It is not other people's responsibility to bring self-awareness up in our own lives. It is our responsibility to become more fully self-aware. Because we have all kinds of blind spots. And if we aren't growing in self-awareness, then we don't become aware of the blind spots that we have in our lives. And if we aren't aware of the blind spots that may be destructive to us and those around us, then how do we begin to put off? Becoming more self-aware doesn't happen in isolation either. We need the community of God to help us. The church is faithful then when it creates space for transformation, for change. Identifying the destructive practices and rhythms and patterns and putting them off. Are we going to mess up? Absolutely, definitely yes. But that's part of being human. And Paul would say this in light of us messing up. He says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted towards each other. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. You know, this is, in a nutshell, the new pattern and the new ways of living and thinking that Christ, in his death and resurrection, through his blood, has purchased for us. It is possible because of what he has done. We must leave the former patterns behind. We must bury them. Put the old patterns of the former way of life to death, to die daily. There will always be the temptation to return to Egypt, to the old patterns and the old habits, but God has called us to a new way to be human. God has called us to a new pattern of living. So there are two things this morning that I'd like to share with the congregation. The first thing is this: we are called to live out our baptism, to live out Christ. This idea of putting off our old patterns and putting on new ones happens at baptism. Romans chapter 6 tells us about this. Paul wrote, "By being baptized, we were buried with Christ into his death. Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory, and like Christ, we can also live a new life. We have been buried with Christ and have been raised to new life. We have changed lives. Living out this new and renewed pattern requires that we daily and continually put off the old patterns and life and continually put on the new patterns of Christ." When I was studying in Toronto, I made the conscious choice every single morning when I woke up to follow Jesus. In my prayers, sometimes I would explicitly just tell Jesus, like, "God, I choose this day to serve you. I choose this day to obey you. I choose this day to submit to you, to follow you in all ways, not just the ones that are convenient to me." You see, we need to give regular and frequent attention to the process of putting off and putting on, because without giving attention to it, putting off the old patterns of our former way of living and putting on the new patterns of Christ, it just doesn't happen. If we don't give attention to it, it never happens. So in other words, we need to learn how to die. And we need to learn how to die daily. Because being born again without dying first is nonsense. So the new patterns of this Christ way is not simply an absence of self-centeredness in our lives, but it is taking on, it is putting on the character of God, the character of Jesus. We can summarize the process of putting on and putting off in this way. First, don't live the patterns of the old ways of the former life, right, with the futility and darkened thinking. Second, make honest assessments about where you're at. Third, be a Christ listener, renewing your mind. And how do you do this? focus, meditate, reflect on the words of Jesus Christ, on the words of God. That is where we will renew our minds. Fourth, die continually and daily to self and to lustful desires. And fifth, put on Christ in his truth and love and presence. So second thing is this, we are as a community of faith and as a community of God to be helpful, not hostile. You say, oh, of course. Of course. Well, let me just say this. We do live in a hostile world. There is no doubt. There's no question about this. All of us fear violence or mistreatment or abuse. And in light of what is going on in our world with a lot of Asian hate around in North America, right? We it's easy for us to become and adopt a defensive, angry, and suspicious posture. And a result, because we do that, we don't manifest the generous grace of God. The old and former patterns of life would call us to adopt an aggressive posture towards the world. And too often, the church adopts a condescending posture and attitude towards the world, naming its failures, demanding that it be transformed. But the new pattern of the kingdom calls the church to embody weakness and dying to self. Right? This is a fundamental aspect. This is a foundational aspect of who we are. This is foundational to our identity as God's people. We are faithful to the new pattern of life when we confess that we are the ones who are sick. We acknowledge that we are in need of transformation, of change. We are faithful to the new patterns of life when we adopt a gracious posture and stance towards the world, well aware of our own failings and sins. Because if we adopt an arrogant, condescending, proud posture towards the world, then we fail at living out the truth as it is in Jesus. We need to rid ourselves of these old patterns, church. These old patterns, these old destructive practices. If we continue to assume the old patterns and former ways of living and thinking, we literally give victory to the powers of darkness. You know, is it possible to live this new pattern of life and thought? Yes, absolutely yes, by the power of God. Yes, by the grace of God. You know, there's a poem written long ago by St. Patrick that I would like to share with everybody here this morning as a means of prayer over you as you seek to put to death the former practices and patterns of your lives and to adopt, to clothe yourselves, to put on the new patterns of kingdom living and thinking. Christ, shield me today against wounding. Christ with me, Christ before me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, and Christ when I sit down. I arise today in the mighty strength of the Lord of creation.